When I say the word peace to you, what comes into your mind? I wonder if the last thing that comes into your mind is what's personally going on in your life. See, I don't want to talk to you about peace in the Middle East or world peace or something that Miss America would pray for, anything like that. Are you at peace in your life? Oh, my prayer would just be for God's peace to rest on you through the Holy Spirit. What is it that keeps you from peace? Is it your family? Is it stuff not working the way it's supposed to work? Is it the income that's coming into your house isn't quite what you would want it to be? What keeps you from experiencing real peace? You see, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in that would challenge our peace, the testimony from my life is that no matter where I've been, in good or in bad, most of the time I've been able to experience an incredible peace from God. And the reason is that there is a greater truth that is at work around us than just what our circumstances dictate and what they try to tell us. That greater truth is that God the Father loves you more than anything you can ever imagine. His love for you is deep, it's wide, it's limitless, it's matchless. And I can tell you that with all absolute fact, okay, in my heart, that is fact, because God has demonstrated that love for you and me by sending his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for you. Even though you sinned, even though in your heart you were a sinner, Christ died for you to demonstrate God's love for you. He didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead so that we could have life. Now that is incredible love that's been shown to us. But I feel that love. I know that love in my heart, in my head. I experience that love through the Holy Spirit's presence in my life. We're here to answer a question today. Who is the Holy Spirit? We've been asking similar questions over the last few weeks. Who is God? And talking about God the Father. Who is Jesus? Last week. And we answer this question, who is the Holy Spirit? Here's the answer for you. It's short and simple. You might want to write it down so you don't mistake it. The Holy Spirit is God. So wait a second. Jonathan, that's what you said the last 2 weeks. Said that about the Father. You're just using the same notes over and over again. I guarantee you that I'm not. The testimony of Scripture is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one and the same, yet they are distinctly different, completely in unity at all times. We see them at work on so many pages of Scripture. We see them in the New Testament. Right? We see them in the Old Testament. We see them in creation. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, the Father is speaking the creation into order day after day. But what does John chapter 1 tell us? It says, by the hands of Jesus, the earth was formed. So the Father's speaking it. The hands of Jesus are forming it. And what's Genesis 1:2 say? The Spirit of God hovered over the waters of the deep. See it when Jesus was baptized. Remember, the Son, Jesus, is being lowered into the water by John the Baptist, and the voice of the Father booms out of heaven, "This is my Son." And the Holy Spirit comes down and rests upon Jesus in a dove. Isn't it beautiful? Page after page, we see distinct work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, Jonathan, how does it work then that they're three and they're one? I have no idea whatsoever. I don't know, but isn't it awesome that God is a mystery to us? And isn't it incredible that he's so great we can't understand certain things about how he works? That's what makes him God. I'm so glad that we don't understand everything about him. Then he would be a cheap God. He's not. He is awesome. And even a rocket scientist can't dig into the depths enough of who God is. I don't understand it, but I know that in my body, I have flesh. I can pinch it. It hurts. I have my soul, which is my mind and my will and my emotions. It makes Jonathan, Jonathan. That's take it or leave it. That's who I am, right? And when Jesus Christ revealed himself to me, my spirit And the Holy Spirit became alive within me, allowing me to relate to God. I don't know how those three things work as one in who I am, but they do. And I praise the Lord for that. I want to give you three reasons that we can say with absolute certainty that the Holy Spirit is God. You might want to write these things down. The first one is found in Matthew chapter 28 in verse 19. And such an incredible passage, I know that you're familiar with it, called the Great Commission, where Jesus is about to leave. He's about to ascend into heaven. What would you say if you knew you were about to die? You've got one final word to say. Hopefully it's important, right? Hopefully it's not like, don't forget to open the oven when it beeps or something, you know. Jesus, I want to tell you, he saved some of the absolute best for last, right? He knows he's about to go. He says, go into all the nations, making them disciples. What does he say in verse 19, right in the middle? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What an incredible statement. Now that should cause us some pause for a moment. Remember last week we said salvation belongs to the Lord? He is the only one who holds salvation in your hands. What is baptism about? It's a picture of our salvation. So how could the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be over it unless they are God and God alone? It's the only explanation. Here's another thing that should cause us pause right here. What's happening in baptism? My identity is changing in baptism, right? Because I'm being buried in baptism. It's no longer Jonathan who lives, but Jonathan is dying. And up out of that water, Christ is rising up in me so that his identity is now my identity. And I'm supposed to do that in the name of the Holy Spirit as well. How could my identity be found in the Holy Spirit and that be what God is wanting? Because the Holy Spirit is fully God. That's the only explanation for this passage. Listen, we find identity in the Holy Spirit. It's one of the things that makes him God. Look in Acts chapter 5 in verse 3. This is the early church. And we see incredible things, and we can't be mistaken that we don't see difficult things. I said a lot of negatives in that sentence. We see very difficult things. Acts chapter 5 is one of them. What's happening is that the whole early church is giving everything to each other. It's really an amazing thing, right? They're laying it down. They're selling everything, and they're giving it to everyone as they had need. Along comes a man and a woman named Ananias and Sapphira. They sell their property, and they bring it to the disciples to give to the disciples. Here's the problem. They keep some of it for themselves. Now, it's not really a problem, right? Sell my property, I'm going to keep some for myself, I'm going to give it away. That's a pretty good thing. Unless you do what they did, and we see this in between all the lines of Acts chapter 5, they were walking with everybody else who was giving everything. Oh yeah, we're giving everything. We're the good Christians just like you are. But in reality, they were withholding it. If they would have only just said, hey, we need some of this money, so we're giving the rest of it to you, everything would have been just fine. But the Holy Spirit knows their hearts, right? And the Holy Spirit is within Peter. And in verse 3 of Acts chapter 5, Peter says this to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Who did Ananias lie to? He lied to the Holy Spirit. I don't think Peter cares that he lied to him. Hey, you're messing with God here. How can I say that? Look in verse 4. Let's skip down a few sentences. In verse 4, Peter makes a statement, you have not lied to men, you have lied to God. He says them both the same, Holy Spirit and God. See, the Holy Spirit is an enabler to help us walk in the truth. But Jesus is the truth. We walk in him. You're right. But the Father, it talks about how he is the truth, and we walk in him. Yeah, you're exactly right. The Holy Spirit is God. We walk in the truth in him. Look one more place in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look in verse 10, if you will. Paul is talking about things that have been revealed to us that we understand now in the Old Testament. And he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I apologize. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. He says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. See that analogy, that connection that he made? He said, hey, you only know yourself. Everybody knows himself and what's within you. That's how you know yourself. The only way we know God is the Spirit. It's the mind of God for us revealed. How could we know God through the Spirit? Because he is God. That's how he works. He is God, right? We know God through him. Now, in my years as a Christian, I've found two things with the Holy Spirit. Either he's been completely ignored because we don't understand him, right? Then, oh, I don't understand how the Holy Spirit's working, so we're going to mention his name when we read the Bible. But other than that, we're really not going to talk about the Holy Spirit too much. Or I've seen people that's all they talk about is the Holy Spirit. In fact, in my 9 years as a pastor here, I've been told, Jonathan, you don't talk about the Holy Spirit enough. And I've been told, Jonathan, you talk about the Holy Spirit way too much. It can't be both of those. Come on, guys, right? Which one is it? So people say, you make too much of the Holy Spirit. But here's my response. You can't make too much of the Holy Spirit. He's God. You're saying, with that statement, you're making too much of God. You can't do that. I think rather what you mean is this, that when the Holy Spirit is moving in our lives, he is continually giving testimony to the Father and the Son. You can't have one without the other. They go together. It's kind of like Ram-a-lam-a-ding-dong, right? It's an old, let's not record that part of the sermon. Right? It goes together. Right, you can't have one without the other. Where people get in trouble when all they talk about is the Holy Spirit and you're looking at their lives and they're never testifying to Jesus Christ, then maybe the Holy Spirit's not leading them. It's an important thing to keep in mind. Gave you a sheet when you came in. It was with your bulletins. It has names of the Holy Spirit. We talked about for the last 2 weeks how the Father has revealed himself through the name, right? We talked about Jesus, how he's been revealed through his name. Guess what the Holy Spirit has been revealed to us through? His name. And I'm not sure, looking through Scripture, which one has more names in the Bible. I found well over 100 names that are given specifically to the Holy Spirit in the Old and New Testament. God is revealing himself to us in this way. I've only written on the front and back of this sheet some of the ones that I think are more important for us to understand and grasp who he is all across the board today. So I want us to talk about then the rest of the time, how can we recognize who the Holy Spirit is in our life? I want to give you 4 things this morning to help you recognize his work so you can know that this is the Holy Spirit. The first one is this. What the Holy Spirit does through his name is that he is the power of God for us. So he is the power giver. Isn't that awesome? I'm the only one that thinks that that's awesome in here. Isn't that awesome? That's cool, isn't it? I love that. Maybe I have too much Tim the Toolman Taylor in me and watch that too much. But, oh, power, that's just cool to think about. God didn't leave us here as weaklings. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 1 in verse 8, we find this power defined right here. He says in Acts 1 verse 8, but you will receive power. This is Jesus talking. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's cool. I like that, right? Man, you're going to receive power. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon me, he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, there's so much confusion with power. have people talking about the power of God all the time. We have people abusing the power of God all the time. Either the church today, just like I said with the Holy Spirit, has either denied the power of God, which 2 Timothy talks about. The church in the final days will have a form of godliness, but deny its power. I would say probably 70% of the church across the world, maybe not that high. Well, I want to say it's not that high. Maybe 70% of the church across the world has denied the power of God and tried to shove it into a corner. But there's another 30%. Right, another loud percent that they go completely opposite on the power of God, and they are saying things today. We're hearing them. They're hearing Kyle. We're hearing them up and down I-35. We're hearing them trumpeted across the United States. They're saying things like the power of God is so mighty that He should do everything that you want. And everything that you ask, He should just do it. He's like a genie. Man, you tell Him something and He's just going to do it. In fact, they're saying this message that if you're sick, and that God should heal you. And if you pray for healing and God doesn't heal you, oh man, you got something wrong with you. What's the matter with you? That's what they're telling us. And if you see somebody sick and you go and you lay hands on them and you pray for healing and they don't get healed, then something's either wrong with them or something's wrong with you, and you just need to go into like eternal fasting and repentance until that person can be healed. Really? But that's not the testimony that we ever see in Scripture. I have a problem with that because that's not what we see. What does Acts chapter 1, verse 8 say? It says that the power is the Holy Spirit in you. That's the power of God at work. And then what do we see? In the next sentence, what does that power do? He says that power is giving them the ability to be Jesus's witnesses. Right, that they are testifying and witnessing for Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. It's amazing how prophetic this voice is, because that's exactly the path that the church took in the book of Acts. So what are they doing? They're witnessing for Christ. So how do we do that? In speech? In deed? In everything we do in life? We're witnesses for Christ. Do you realize that? And the power of God has the opportunity through the Holy Spirit to be on display in your life, in every facet of your life. Let me ask you this question for those that believe, oh no, God is supposed to make us healthy, wealthy, and wise. What if in your suffering, people in this room that have cancer, people in this room that have pain, in their hip, in their body. What if in your suffering, Jesus is being glorified because of the eyes that are watching you and seeing the peace that you have in the midst of that suffering and seeing the joy that by all worldly accounts shouldn't be there, but it's there, and they see that testimony coming up out of your life, and God is using that to change their life? Then why would God want you to be healed in that situation? You say, well, Jonathan, that doesn't make any sense because God didn't create me to suffer. God wouldn't do that for me to make me suffer. What did He do with Jesus? And how has the world been changed through Christ? It was His life, His suffering, His death, His resurrection. It's a package, isn't it? And how many places in the New Testament do we say that we're supposed to be like Him, that He's an example? And Paul even says in Philippians, I want to become like Him. In His death, I want to experience the fellowship of sufferings with Him. That's something I don't hear a lot of people praying today, right? Oh, I want to experience a fellowship of suffering with You, Christ, because we see God's power and display in our lives and those things. You say, well, Jonathan, God didn't create me to suffer. I agree. He didn't create you to suffer. That's not why you're here, right? We're not placed here to suffer. You're not placed here to be happy either. God has created you and placed you here to know Him, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, to make Him known to the rest of the world. That's why we're here. It's not about happiness. It's not about suffering. You say, well, Jesus healed people, though, when He walked past them. Yes, He did. And He walked past a lot that He didn't heal either. Why were the disciples able to heal people in Jerusalem? Because Jesus had walked past them all of his ministry. Why was there a pool full of lame and crippled at the pool of Siloam and Jesus only healed one of them? I don't know. I don't know the answer to these questions, but this is in God's plan and it's in his timing. And so I know I'm not just created to be happy. I'm not just created to suffer. I know that there's seasons for these things. I want to stand here in front of you in testimony to say my life has been healed, not only just spiritually, but it's been healed physically in incredible ways. And I have also suffered physically in incredible ways. And through it all, God has been glorified in my life. Through peace and through joy and others coming to know the Lord through the testimony of Christ in my life. We have seasons, don't we? Ecclesiastes says the same thing. I don't want to miss the fullness of the power of God by thinking that I'm just supposed to be some suffering rest of my life suffer. I don't want to miss the power of God displayed through healing, but I don't want to just chase after that one facet of God in healing all of my life that I missed what he's trying to do in my life through even the bad times. Let's be open to the fullness of the power of God demonstrated to us through Jesus in the Holy Spirit. So what is the power of the Holy Spirit? It's his presence, right, moving in our life, in us, right? In that presence, he gifts us in different ways, doesn't he? So that we can be complete when we're together. In his presence, he pours out of us himself, the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, what is that? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? Those things have no law against them because God is birthing those things in us. But do you even see in the fruit, right, that the fruit is similar, the fruit of the Spirit, and then he has a long list. It's singular. How can it be singular? And then you have this long list. Because the fruit itself is the Holy Spirit in your life. It's not some crazy spastic tree. Well, there's a banana and an apple on the same tree of the Holy Spirit. It's not the way. What is being produced is the Holy Spirit, him manifesting himself in us. And it's coming out in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's coming out in the gifts that he's given us to equip the body. Let me ask you, where does your power come from? Does it come from some self-help book or TV show? Does it come from your stuff? Does it come from a slogan that's popular? Does it come from your money? You know, football season started this past weekend, and in my mind, it couldn't have come any sooner. Boy, we were dying, weren't we? I was glad that it came out. This is an exaggeration, obviously. Love football. You know, and I played football when I was in high school, and I loved football so much that I was willing to lift weights to play football. That's how much I loved it. You know from me that I hate to lift weights, and it's obvious. And I just never see the joy in getting a bar that has 200 pounds over you, or in my case, 100 pounds over you, and you push it up once or twice, you know, all that you can do. I've never found the joy in doing that. But I was willing to do that to play football because I love football so much. And so, man, you just kill yourself right in that weight room lifting weights. And then I wouldn't get out on the football field and then be stronger than the person across from me, faster than the person across from me and say, oh, God did this. I understand God created muscle and he created determination and drive. I understand that. But I worked so hard for that. Some of us in our Christian life, we think, okay, God, you need to do this. And then we just start running. And if he's not doing it, I'm doing it, right? And we run ourselves ragged and we get beat up and we get burned out because we're trying to do the work of God. Yes, you can't do the work of God. That's why the power is from the Holy Spirit. And I'm sorry. I know we're still on number one, and I did this in the early service. We might just finish with point number one. This bothers me about Christians. That's why I'm harping on it so much. It bothers me about the church because all the time as a pastor, I go and I ask people, what is God doing? I want you to do this. I want you to go to people. They're not in our church. Don't go to somebody in our church. Go to a neighbor that you know goes to another church. And I want you to ask them, what is God doing in your church? 99% of the time that I ask pastors or I ask other Christians this, I love this question. What is God doing in your church? Here's the answer that you get. Oh, man. God is doing great things. The first thing out of your mouth is, we had X amount of people there on Sunday. Really? That's what you're going to lead with. That's what God is doing. A lot of people came. And we can get a lot of people into this room by burping the alphabet and doing other stuff, right? It's not going to be life-changing, is it? Maybe not burping the alphabet, but I don't know why that came to my mind. But it would be kind of cool. That can happen, can it? You ask people, what is God doing in your church? Oh, man, he's doing awesome things. We had a bounce house, and we were giving away snow cones. That's what God is. That's cool. I would come to bounce on the house, but that's what God is doing. That doesn't make sense when you read Scripture and see what God is doing and then how we talk about it today. I want to tell people, what is God doing? This bothers pastors when they ask me, because I just ask them, so they feel obligated to ask me, what is God doing in your church? Man, he's doing awesome things. On Sunday, I saw a lady on her face before the Lord, and I know that her life has been a living hell for a month, and she was weeping before the Lord, and she had that look in her face that God was with her. Now that's cool. What's God doing in your church? I don't know, but I know that this family was about to call it quits. They were about to turn in their marriage certificate and go separate ways, but Jesus revealed himself in that marriage, and they love each other deeper now than they did before they were even married. It's God being at work. What's God doing in your church? I don't know, but I saw this guy that's been living for himself, and for some reason he kept coming to the church, and then he was baptized, and his life radically changed, and instead of walking out of those doors for himself, he's walking out in testimony of Jesus' power in his life. That's God being at work. How is God at work? I don't know, but I came to church and I was frustrated with my wife and I started worshiping and God just convicted me of that and I had to embrace her and tell her that I'm sorry and that I loved her and God is so good. That's God being at work. Is his power at work in your life? His power is given to us through the Holy Spirit. He is a power giver. Boy, that's one point. We're going to go through. We're doing it. We're pushing it. It's going to go fast. So here's the second thing. Holy Spirit is a purifier. This is cool. Okay, the Holy Spirit is a purifier. This is John chapter 16 and verse 8. I'm sorry to talk so long on the power thing. It's just been bothering me for a long time. We need to be on the same page with that. John chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Right? He purifies us in that way. You want to write this down because this is important, that the Holy Spirit uses conviction and not condemnation when he's purifying us in our life. What's the difference? Condemnation makes you feel worse about yourself. Oh, I'm a lousy Christian. I'm a lousy husband. I'm a lousy everything, right? Conviction, though, draws us to God. Here's the difference. Let's say that I've been playing in the mud and it's dark and I'm all muddy and nasty and stinky and then I step into the light and I see, oh my gosh, I'm all muddy and nasty and stinky. I need to take a shower and clean off. That's conviction, right? Condemnation is stepping in, I'm muddy and stinky and nasty and I see it and oh man, I'm such a terrible human being. I can't even stay clean for a second. I smell bad. Nobody's going to want to be around me. That's condemnation. Elizabeth and I were going to get into an argument earlier this summer. Don't look at me with the eyes like you've never been in an argument with your spouse, right? I'm the pastor, we can also argue sometimes. And it was one of those things where we knew an argument was coming, but the kids were in the way, right? And so we weren't going to argue with the kids, so we kind of had to wait until that evening, and we knew this argument was going to come. And so I'm glad because it gave me time, like I'm building my argument in my head. You know what I'm talking about. I'm going to win this and prove to her how right I am and how she was wrong. And so we sit down finally in our chairs in that evening, and she talked first. I didn't get in enough. I didn't know she was going to bring it up that quickly. She talked first. And it's one of those things, man, I don't know if you've ever been there, but the minute that she started speaking, I realized, oh man, she's right. You know. And I'm wrong. And I've been an idiot. And I'm so sorry. You're correct. And I just heard in her voice such love. It's conviction, isn't it? She wants to be my wife. She wants to love me. But I was an idiot. That's conviction. Sometimes it's confusing when conviction is followed by condemnation. And we see that so many times. The Holy Spirit convicts us. Why does he convict us? Because he wants us to be in his presence. He wants us to have the fullness of who he is in the Holy Spirit. So he convicts us, and then Satan comes along with that condemnation, right? Oh, this is a sin, and God, I love you. Thank you for pointing that out. Oh, no, I'm a horrible Christian, and Satan is coming out. When that happens, we need to turn. We need to rebuke Satan, because we know in Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of God, right here's the Holy Spirit, the law of the Spirit of God of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death in Romans 8, 1 and 2. So we know, hey, that's condemnation. I'm feeling worse about myself. Get behind me, Satan, and I'm going to embrace this loving God and ask for forgiveness. He's going to be faithful and just to forgive me of my sin. He has to be. It's in his word, and I'm going to dwell in his love. He's a purifier, the Holy Spirit is. Here's the third thing. You see, even with the purification, in the spiritual realms, I'm being cleansed by the blood of Jesus. In the physical realm, I'm being transformed by the truth that I'm learning of God. Here's the third thing. The Holy Spirit is a revealer. I just want to skip through these very quickly. He revealed Scripture to us. Right, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says that the prophets of God were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit wrote this Bible that we have in front of us. And it's important to know that the Bible, by its own testimony, says that the revelation is complete. So we're not going to have a new Bible in 10 years. I hear that talk from people, well, when's the next book going to be written? It's not going to be written. In fact, Revelation says you can't add or take away from it, or bad things will happen to you, very bad things. So that what the Holy Spirit does then for us, he illuminates what the Bible was written for. He illuminates that in our heart. The Holy Spirit is a revealer. He reveals salvation to us. This is the second thing. In Romans 8, 16, he says he reveals that we are the sons and the daughters of God. We're children of God. That's an amazing thing that he reveals. And I want to tell you right now, you are here because the Holy Spirit is at work in revelation in your life. He's revealing his salvation to you. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 20 years or not. He's revealing the depths of that salvation to you. And you might not even be a Christian yet. You're here because he's drawing you to salvation and beckoning and calling your heart. Are you responding to what he's doing? You are today because you're here. Are you responding to his voice? Here's the third thing in his revealing. He leads us. He reveals leadership for us in day-to-day things. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, it says that the Holy Spirit set aside Paul and Barnabas to go out from the church. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, it says that the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. That's why relationship with God is so important, because we are walking with him day after day after day. He might have something for us today and have something different for us tomorrow. I don't know if you heard this story, but there was a man the other day who was filling up his car with gas, and he pulled it out and just made a mistake and squeezed the trigger and got gasoline up and down his arm. And he got the paper towels from the gas station and were wiping it off, but that's just nasty, right? Even I love the smell of gasoline, but still, that's gross. So he got into his car, and he thought he had wiped it off sufficiently, but of course, his whole car stinks up like gasoline very quickly. And this guy, I don't know what he's thinking, and I don't see how the addiction could be this strong, but he lights up a cigarette in the car with him. Well, he's got gasoline-laced arm and hands, and it doesn't take two and two to go together very quickly. His arm catches on fire, just like one of those Hollywood technique things. You know, suddenly his arm is on fire. Well, he's got his window cracked because he's been smoking, so he didn't know what to do, so he rolls down his window very quickly, and he shoves his arm out the window. It's on fire, and it's like maybe the wind is going to put the arm out and take the fire off. And then to add insult to injury, a police officer pulls him over because he has a firearm outside of the window. I'm sorry. Thank you. Thank you. I'll be here the rest of the day if you want more of them. Isn't it amazing in this world how easy it is to think that something is so important and actually going somewhere important? Then you realize, no, that whole story meant absolutely nothing, right? Wonder how many times we've let a comment from Facebook or a comment from a friend lead us when that's the Holy Spirit's job in your life. Who are you letting lead you? He reveals things to us. That's his job. Here's the last thing, and I love it. The Holy Spirit is a unifier to us. If you look with me in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 3, Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit here, and he says in the church, he says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I asked you when we started off, do you have peace in your life? That peace is made possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. He does it by unifying you in relationships, in your family, in the church. He's a unifier. You look around at us. There are those of us, if we weren't here, we would never even like each other, right? But we have one thing in common, and that's that Jesus Christ has revealed himself to us. He is our Lord, and he is our Savior, and he's working out of us sin and our sanctification, and we're coming together under that banner of Jesus and being unified by the Holy Spirit in the midst of that, so that I don't look at you and say, oh, you're okay. I look at you, and you are my brothers, and you are my sisters, and I want to be with you when I'm apart from you. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of us in our families or in our friendships or in our work relationships, there's not unity in them. And so what we try to do, we try to accommodate that person in some way that we know God's not really wanting me to accommodate them in this way, but I'm going to accommodate them because I want unity. And so I'm going to be this to them or allow them to do this. That's not unity. That's fake something. I don't know what it is. It's fake. If you want unity in your family, then spend that time where you would accommodate them on your knees before the Lord, crying out for their salvation, asking God to reveal himself to them, asking the Holy Spirit to draw them, asking your words, even if they're truth and they're difficult, to penetrate their heart because God is at work in his power for you to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your peace that's able to come through the Holy Spirit. Thank you when we ask the question, who is the Holy Spirit, that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is God. But Lord, we understand in the Holy Spirit, you didn't just leave us and abandon us, but even you told your disciples that you are going to send the helper, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit within us, and you've done that. We see that as history in our lives, and we know and we understand that it's this point in history that is a greater revelation than you've ever given anyone at any time before in the history of the world, because you are within us. It's not us just walking beside you, Lord. It's not us hearing a decree from heaven, but you are here in our midst within us to lead us, to guide us, to shepherd us, to love us. And so, Lord, don't let us deny the power of the Holy Spirit. But God, may we embrace you in your fullness and be changed and transformed by you in every single way. Oh, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.